What's going through your mind and your heart as you hear that invitation? Come to the table. And can I please just thank Holly and Matt for preparing the song for this week? It has come to my attention just how much Holly has done during lockdown and even this morning with the tech guys to realise that we can't actually show music videos with streaming. So Matt and Holly prepared that for me. So thank you. So as we consider the invitation to come to the table, can you hear your mum's voice calling? Dinner's up. Dinner. Dinner. Can you come to the table, please? I certainly can. And as we celebrate mums today, be it blood mums or mums of choice or faith mums, I am grateful for the many blessings my mum has shared with me, with her ongoing hospitality around the table, where she expressed her love, her grace, her creativity. So if I ask you to think about a table in your life, what's the first one that comes to mind? Is it your kitchen table? Is it the dining room table? An outdoor table? Is it the communion table? Is it your table, your family table growing up? This table that you're thinking of is likely to bring a range of memories of meals shared, of coffee or pots of tea drunk, of tears cried, of discussions or arguments had, of laughter. It may be a table that has had many daily meals put on, maybe more than you've cared to remember. It may be a table that has held wonderful celebrations. It may be a table that's also used less now. Or it may be a table that brings up painful memories. Throughout the Bible, there are many tables referred to. And in fact, Christianity has been referred to as the table faith. And two of the readings that we're going to speak on today centre around those. The communion table and the table within the Pharisee's home. The invitation to come to the table can evoke many thoughts, and I want to share just a couple of those today. So the table is a place where stories are remembered. As we were beautifully reminded by Mal on Good Friday, the first communion meal was a Passover meal, a celebration meal the night before Christ was to be crucified, was amongst friends and the Son of God, remembering with the four cups of the Passover meal, the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, and the cup of praise. All reminders, ways to remember of what Christ has done. Jesus was very intentional about sharing this meal with his friends. Centered around a meal, he uses the bread and the wine as symbols of what he is about to face for his disciples, for us. Luke 22:17-20 says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is my new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It was through the sacrifice of his body and his blood that the disciples would find their life through his. As Tom Wright reminds us, Jesus chose a meal to cement this teaching rather than just teaching a theory. As we celebrate communion like we did last week, the communion table is where Christ's story is remembered. The meal shared at the table serves as a reminder of Christ's sacrifice, his love and grace poured out beyond measure and an invitation to partake in the story of redemption. The communion table offers us an opportunity to look back and remember, to look ahead in the hope when the kingdom will come, and to allow these to transform our present. This final Passover meal served as the lens through which we would look at other meals Jesus shared. The feeding of the 5,000, which Ryan reminded us of last week. The meal shared with two disciples at Emmaus. Jesus blessed the bread, broke it, and gave. As Fred Craddock suggests, because of this Last Supper, no meal among disciples is just a meal, because no loaf is just bread and no cup is just wine. While the meal of communion is shared within the meeting of believers, where it restores and renews us, we can go then into our worlds where Jesus shines through us, in our homes, in our workplaces, our schools, our clubs. We have our own tables that give us the opportunity to share his love and grace, to be his hands and feet to our community. Or as Ryan shared last week and as we've been reminded today, to encourage us to be street crossers. Here and there, we're on mission together. We're listeners, alongsiders, givers, goers, prayers, followers of Jesus, street crossers. Everybody is a story. Sharing a meal or giving a coffee or sharing a coffee gives time to hear people's stories, to reflect on their stories, to help remember. Giving a person time to tell their story or a moment of their story can be incredibly healing, as can be hearing someone's story. Practice giving deliberate attention to listening to those at your table. Be quick to listen and slow to speak, as James 1:19 says, and always ready to show love. I would encourage each of us to practice listening, deliberate, deep listening. Listen to what people are actually saying. Listen to the Holy Spirit about the questions that he might be suggesting you ask when you share time around the table. For some of us, listening doesn't come easy. So like any skill, we want to develop practice. Practice with your kids, practice with your friends, with your workmates, because listening itself can be a profound act of hospitality. Secondly, all are welcome at the table. Jesus met with many different people around a table. He shared meals with the Pharisees, and I'm going to speak about that shortly, which is where he was in Luke 14. He shared a meal with Levi, the tax collector. He welcomed uninvited guests, such as the sinful woman in Luke 7, where she entered the home of the Pharisee and brought her alabaster jar of perfume. He shared the Passover meal with someone who would betray him, as well as many meals he would have shared with the disciples, as the Sidewalk Prophet song suggests, a motley crew of misfits, his family, his friends like Mary and Martha. These were opportunities to listen, to nourish, to love and restore, and to serve as a reminder that all are welcome and that salvation is not exclusive, but very inclusive. Thanks, Larry. I think we're up to the two more. The table is central to hospitality. In Jesus' day, it was common for travellers or strangers to be welcomed into homes and hospitality provided for their physical needs, as well as shelter and protection. And it was only after 3 days of staying and providing hospitality that you may ask the guest, what are their plans? Through meeting this physical need, it also recognised that the host and their guest shared a common humanity and their dignity and worth. In today's society, this seems so countercultural in our very private lives, with our big fences and our removed lives. We live in a fractured, broken world, and people are highly mobile and busy, but it is within this life and society that we live that we are challenged to practice hospitality. Now, at this point, I do confess that I love to cook, and I am energised, not that it happens too often, but I'm energised by a day where I can cook to my heart's content and create dishes to my heart's content. Now, Andrew and I share a lot of the cooking, but the daily grind of putting a meal on the dinner table every night that may be received by the thunderous applause of, "I don't like that," can be really challenging. I know too that there are lots of people that even the thought of cooking a meal just sends a shiver down their spine. So if you don't enjoy cooking, does that cancel you out from hospitality? Well, no, because hospitality doesn't equate with cooking ability. Hospitality involves a generous, grace-filled heart, where a meal of rice and water, or bread and wine, a sausage sizzle, a takeaway meal, a bowl of pasta, a homemade cake, or a packet of shop biscuits provides the invitation to come and listen, to love and to receive. It's the opportunity to respond to God's welcome to us, and a reminder that everybody is welcome. And as Christine Pohl suggests, we are to replicate that welcome to the world. I want to also venture to say that the experience of hospitality is not contained to the kitchen table. It may be a craft table. It may be an English language table. It may be at the men's shed bench, or a work table where lunch is shared, or a cafe table. Hospitality is not simply having friends over who can reciprocate your invitation. It's a welcoming those who are in no position to return the offer. In Luke 14, 12 to 15, where Jesus is having dinner at the Pharisees, an elaborate meal being served, he shares, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, is this passage suggesting that we do not invest in family relationships or friendships? Not at all, but it is highlighting that hospitality involves more than that. Our table should welcome the poor in time, in spirit, in finances, the oppressed. So who are the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind in your world? Those people who cannot repay you. Food insecurity and poverty are very real issues for rising numbers of people. Within Australia, it's estimated that 1.2 million people cannot regularly provide themselves with a culturally appropriate, safe and nutritious meal food supply from a non-emergency source. I'm so thrilled to see that the Food is Free initiative that we're running now out the front and around, it's being run around Mitcham, where all people from all walks of life are able to access free food. There are many marginalised in our communities, people who are stigmatised because they're seen to be different, with a disability, immigrants, asylum seekers, and there are also many who are poor in spirit. From the last data that's available in 2016 from Census Night, it was suggested that 24,800 people were homeless and many more were sleeping rough And I will watch with fascination to see how much that has increased over the last few years when the last year's census is released. There's also been a significant increase in single-person households in the last 50 years. In the 1960s, the ABMS estimated it was 11%, and now it's 25%. Now, of course, not everyone living alone is lonely, but many are. And I also know that many people who are living with others also experience loneliness. Mother Teresa said, "The greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It's being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love. There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love. The poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It is not only a poverty of loneliness, but also of spirituality. There's a hunger for love, as there is a hunger for God." It's important to remember that everyone can experience loneliness, but every person can also play a role in alleviating another person's loneliness. Hospitality offers grace and love and time to show your guest that they matter. They matter to you, they matter to a God that loves them dearly, and that they are worthy. And just one last thought, and I say this almost more to myself, but it's not just about making a meal and dropping it off. Hospitality involves breaking the bread and sharing the meal together. There is well and truly a time for dropping off a meal. But as someone who is probably more comfortable, if I'm honest, to do a blessing on the run, I have been challenged that there are times where a meal shared at the table, where kids bath together, and that challenging arsenic hour of 5 till 7 is survived with a companion, is a much greater blessing than just dropping the meal and running. Or alternatively, to share a meal and give the person time to hear the life stuff that they're facing, or to provide a lonely person the company and the meal, which may be a really priceless gift to them. Thirdly, the table offers mystery and blessing. Jesus assures us that when we open the invitation to the poor, the marginalized, that we will be blessed. These are kingdom people, and even though this blessing is not likely to come in the form of a return invitation, there will be blessing. Have you ever shared time with someone who comes from a very different walk of life, and just by being in their presence and listening to them, you walk away challenged or changed? In the late 90s, Andrew had been going to Moldova for a series of training with church leaders, and in this year I joined him. Now, Moldova is a landlocked country and known as Romania's poor cousin. I had the privilege of joining with the women who were attending the conference. Now, they came from many towns around Moldova, and in many of those towns, the church had no male pastor, and so the women led the worship, they prayed, they preached, until a pastor came. And then they didn't do that, but they continued to pray. And I was asked to share some thoughts. And in talking, I shared a picture that on earth we were like a vase that has been broken. And the Spirit glues us back together. But in heaven we will be made new and we will shine greatly. And I added that in heaven, my vase will be filled with daffodils. And the next day, as we shared around the table, one of the ladies brought me a bunch of daffodils. This gift was incredibly costly to her. And it was even more, I found it even more challenging for the fact that we were leaving in a couple of days and I would be leaving behind these beautiful daffodils. So I pressed one of them in my Bible, and now, some 30 years on, all that's left physically of this precious gift that she gave are a few fragments of that daffodil. But the blessing of her generosity and love clearly continues today. When Jesus shared his Passover meal, there were two people aware of the betrayal that would take place. Luke 22:21 states, "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me on the table." The table can be a place of mystery, and I am sure that for some of you today, you hold that mystery. You hold pain, you hold betrayal or loss. And yet, we are reminded that we are not alone, that the Saviour is with us. May we also be people who can hold this mystery for others, to be able to sit with their pain and listen as we share at the table. There are often barriers as to why we don't invite others to their table, to our table. "Oh, my house is a mess. I can't cook. My family's too noisy. I got hurt last time. I feel too uncomfortable with what they're experiencing. I don't have the money. I don't have the time." But hospitality to strangers offers and opens us up and gives our inadequacies the opportunity to surface. And if this happens, isn't it a wonderful reminder that we too are in need of God's grace and mercy? We were strangers given an invitation to God's banquet, all of us. And as Christine Pohl suggests, that this is what is the divine mystery of hospitality. Lastly, the place is a place where nourishment is offered. As we've already seen, the table is central to hospitality, the communion table. The tables of our lives provide nourishment physically, spiritually, socially, and emotionally. As a dietitian, I work with people who are well nourished and those that are undernourished. I work with people with a healthy relationship with food and those who are controlled by food. Food is their foe. I work specifically with people who experience eating disorders and others who have food intolerances, and food must be avoided or specifically looked at. People can have really complex relationships with food, and it is my hope and my life work that the table is a place of connection, healing, and nourishment. I'm also a real advocate for children eating regular meals with their parents. We know there are great health benefits for children to see and have modelled parents, adults, eating a variety of foods. But it's also known that teenagers flourish and show fewer signs of depression when they eat with adults in their lives. And that doesn't have to just be their parents. It can be grandparents or guardians or special people compared to their peers who don't. In the busy schedules and after-school activities, this can be really challenging, but I do believe it's worth fighting for. There's a new field that's developed called nutritional psychiatry, with the growing research highlighting that food has an important role in mental health, gut health, due to this connection between the gut and our brain. There is continued evidence unfolding of how connection brings healing, and it reinforces how the act of eating a meal together brings nourishment to our body, our heart, our mind, and our soul. So as we finish this morning, What might the invitation of come to the table mean this month as we are part of May Mission? Well, it might be to receive God's invitation of salvation, to come to the table with Him, to receive healing, to be set free. It might be to practice listening, deep, reflective listening. It might be to be a street crosser, to invite someone for coffee or a meal and really listen to their story, to consider who might be hurting, who might be lonely, and what does hospitality look like for that person. And if you can't see the stranger, ask God to show them to you. God may be asking you to get involved in a local craft group, a neighbourhood house, men's shed, delivering meals, English classes. Is God encouraging you to have a meal with someone in your street? To help a family after school with the kids' homework and to cook their dinner? To share a burden over a coffee or a meal? Or to connect with someone who might be lonely? And as a church, how does God want us, as Mitcham Baptist, in further ways to minister His grace and His love around the table? Let's pray. Lord God, thank You that You are so very generous with us, for the blessings that You have given us, for the mums that You have blessed us with, both those natural mums of choice, mums of faith. And we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that we are not alone and that invitation is given by You because You are there. You are sitting beside us to hold any pain that we hold about today, any mystery. And Lord God, as we go throughout this month of May, continue to guide us, continue to speak to us of how we may practice hospitality, of who we might invite to come to the table. In Your name, amen.